Thanks be to God. Good morning. How are you all doing today? So, most of you know that Amelia and I, we purchased a building, and she's going to be opening up a hat shop, and we'll be opening, hopefully, God willing, September 14th, in time for Urban Nights, which is a big festival downtown. And I'll tell you, it's been quite an experience. It's been quite a set of experiences, some things that have been very difficult for us both. I mean, there's just the process of trying to work together as husband and wife on a very stressful and, financially big project. I'm sure none of you have experienced that and seen the difficulties that can come between spouses in that sense. But then there's been all the sort of real dirtiness and the real difficulties as well. I mean, most of you know that I think I told you what this store used to be. It used to be a former adult movie and bookstore before we purchased it. And so there are, of course, things scrawled on the walls that I can't even mention in church, let alone any place else for that matter. And there are, of course, little bits of pieces of the old wares there that we found here and there. There are dead pigeons upstairs. There's, in fact, we had Comfort Solutions do our HVAC. Most of you, yep. And they're the ones that do our stuff here at the church. And they were taking a fresh air intake valve off. And apparently there had been a series of birds that had sort of crawled up there and built nests. And I guess some of them had died. And the one HVAC guy said, "So how was it?" He said, "Well, to be honest, I have a weak stomach, so I almost didn't make it. But but I did manage to get that vent changed out." And then there's other circumstances and things that have happened. There's the time my friend Jeff came over and he helped me put up this beam and floor jacks in the basement for some sagging joists. And I like to call it the basement of doom because it's so dirty and nasty down there. It's a perfect place to film a CSI episode. You know, if you're looking for some scary place to find a dead body, that's the one you want. And so we're down there and we're working and it's, you know, hot during the summer and humid down in the basement. And we always spent, I think, 45 minutes down there. But it was just so horrible while we were trying to put that beam up and get the jacks in place and they would fall, you know, we'd have to. And so we walk outside and we are just covered in filth and sweat. And this guy comes up to us and he says, and I'm not making this up. He says, "Now, that's what I like to see, some men that still know what it means to work for a living, you know, because we had looked like we had worked for 8 hours straight or something like that, and we didn't have the courage to say, well, actually, we've only been downstairs 45 minutes. But we're like, yeah, some guys that still know how to work for a living. So it's been quite the experience. It's been quite the challenge. It's not been quite as bad as Elijah. Now, we had our little passage from 1 Kings today with Elijah basically fleeing for his life. We didn't have some of the backstory to that. Some of you might know or remember that Elijah was a prophet who was in the kingdom of Israel under the king Ahab. And he said that the king was not doing his job, was letting his wife Jezebel come in and bring in all these foreign gods. And it was such a horrible thing. And Elijah had set up a challenge and had 400 priests of the god of Baal come out and try to light an offering on fire. And they prayed and prayed to their god, and nothing happened. And then Elijah prayed to God, and this big thing of fire came down and lit up his offering. And then Elijah got them to kill the priest of Baal afterwards. Now, Jezebel wasn't too happy about this, and her husband was trying to get Elijah killed, so Elijah is fleeing for his life. And it's at this point that he sits down under a tree and basically says, "I might as well be dead." Now, I haven't had anything that bad happen. I mean, there are some times where I've sat down, and I don't know if I thought I might as well be dead, but maybe I thought that I'm as good as dead, or I feel like I'm dead, or perhaps I'm as useful as I would be if I were dead. But you know, there are times when we have difficult and troubling situations. There are times that are physically challenging. There are times that are mentally challenging, emotionally challenging, times when we really need someone's help. And as we see in 1 Kings, God is there to help Elijah. When Elijah is truly down, when Elijah is under the it's actually a juniper tree, just sitting and thinking, how can he continue to go on? An angel comes and wakes Elijah up and gives Elijah food and water. And in fact, Elijah takes some, but not enough. The angel wakes him up again and says, no, you really need to eat and drink more if you're going to be able to make the journey ahead. And so here we have an example of God caring for Elijah. And perhaps it wasn't in the way that Elijah thought it would happen. Perhaps he was expecting something different. Perhaps he wasn't expecting to have to run away. Perhaps he wasn't expecting to have to get to that point where he was truly at the end of his rope before God would help. But that's the thing about God's assistance. We don't always know when or how it will come. But for Elijah, it did come just in the nick of time. Now, our scripture readings from Ephesians. Ephesians is an interesting letter. It is historically attributed to Paul, although many scholars think that it comes later than Paul and that Paul didn't actually write it. Perhaps one of Paul's followers wrote it. It does deal with a lot of the theology that Paul deals with. And so that's one reason, of course, that many people did attribute it to Paul. There's some things in Ephesians that are a little controversy. It's controversial. It's a little old school. It's a little less progressive than some of Paul's earlier works, especially when you get to the stuff about wives and slaves. And in case you wonder, both are supposed to obey their husbands and masters. And we didn't have that scripture reading this morning. Somehow I don't think that makes the lectionary. I don't know why. And then, of course, there's children should obey their parents. Now, you know, that one's all right. We should keep that one in there. And, you know, especially nieces and nephews should obey their uncles and aunts, too. Maybe I'll pen that in underneath. But here we have a lot of language, whether it's perhaps not quite as progressive as Paul, whether it's a little old school in the way it deals with things. We have a lot of language that deals with how to treat each other as Christians, how to behave as Christians, how we are sort of set aside because of our beliefs and there's something expected of us. We often focus on the salvation through Christ, and we think about that, and we think, well, Christ died for me, and I am saved, and perhaps that's it. But Ephesians and other places in the Bible says, no, that's not it, that you are indeed a Christian, you are indeed saved through Christ, but that there's something expected of you because if you're a Christian. And that's listed here in Ephesians. And the passage that we're dealing with today, I think, is actually more in tune with Paul's original theology. And I think it deals with how we are a community together. We are a community joined by Christ. We are the body of Christ, which is a term that Paul came up with. And that as that body, we have a duty to each other, that we have to treat each other well. We're not just some stranger or something that's unrelated or unconnected to us, that each one of us sitting here today are intimately related to each other through Christ. And some might say that's the most important relationship we can have to each other. Certainly Christ seemed to suggest that during his ministry here on earth. And so because of that special relationship to each other, we are to treat each other well. We're not to be angry with each other. We're not to lie to each other. We're only to say things that are helpful and not hurtful to each other. Heck, even if we're thieves, we're supposed to stop stealing from each other and get a job. Now, perhaps that's a little bit of an ideal there, but it's certainly a good rule to follow. So if there's any thieves here, my word to you is stop stealing and get a job. Now, there are some other things that are mentioned there as well. But all of those things center around the fact that we have a responsibility to be kind for and care for each other. And one of the reasons that's given for that is that not only are we joined as the body of Christ, but that also we are to do these things because these are the things that Christ did for us. We are to forgive each other as Christ forgave us, as God in Christ forgave us. That Jesus was sacrificed, Jesus died. We have salvations through Jesus Christ. Yet, did we do anything to earn that forgiveness? No, we didn't. We are still forgiven. Therefore, in the body of Christ, as we look around, as there are people that have perhaps done things that have hurt us for whatever reason it is, even though it's asking a lot to forgive them, it seems like it is, that as Christians, we are called to the challenging task to forgive each other. And that also we are called to love each other as God loved us, which can be challenging sometimes as well. And Martin Luther King, in fact, said that with some of those challenging instances that, you know, Jesus said to love each other, not like each other. So focus on love and work on like as a second sort of thing. And so here we are with this task to forgive and love each other. And I thought about this as I looked at our youth that did volunteer work this week. As we went down to different places, we went to a community garden that used to be a place that drug addicts slept and was totally overgrown. And through the work of a community, new life was brought to it. It was brought back to a point where it was something where the community in that area could enjoy. We went and worked with Homeful, an organization that works with those in homelessness to rehabilitate them, to get them back into homes and jobs, and they do a very good job, even in very difficult circumstances. The statistics for homelessness are not very good, and they do a very good job of trying to buck those statistics. And we worked with them, and also we went down to a church in a place called Camp Washington in Cincinnati. Anybody know that neighborhood here? No? Well, you know Camp Washington? Yep, there's a church down there called Washington UCC. And it used to be a German Reformed church back when there was a big German population there. But the Germans moved out, and you had folks from Appalachia come up. You had African-American community come and move in. It's a story like so many other neighborhoods in the Dayton area. And unfortunately, over time, it became a very impoverished community. Some of the statistics we heard were that 30% of the people there, 30% of the families there, live on less than $10,000 for a family income. A huge percentage of the children there live in poverty. Actually, something I found out about Cincinnati in general is that it's the third highest rate of child poverty in the country. 46% of children in Cincinnati live under the poverty line. And so here we worked with people. And it's interesting because, you know, there are folks in poverty, there are folks in homelessness that have done things that have gotten them there. There are people that are just part of an unfortunate circumstance and they've ended up there, but there are people that have chosen drugs or alcohol, chosen addiction, chosen other things in their life, chosen not to take their education seriously. And one can argue, was it really a choice because they were in a situation where choices weren't always such an option? But nonetheless, sometimes it's easy to look at folks and say, well, they did this to be in the situation they're in. Why should we help them? Why should we help them to change their situation and life? And I think that if you need an answer for that, one can find it easily in Ephesians. That if somebody has done something, as somebody has not improved their life, then we can look past that. We can forgive them. We can love them despite that, and help them to live a better life. And in fact, we're called to do that as Christians. Now, one thing that I'll end with, and that is that for me, I've seen a very real example of what it is to be helped in my time of need, what it is to have community. I mentioned that my friend Jeff has helped us with the building that we have, but Jeff's not the only one. We've had a ton of people, actually, neighbors, some of which we've only known for a very short period of time, come and help us. They've come help demolish things. They've come help put drywall up. They've come help paint. They've come help and done so much. Some working 6-8 hours a day to do that. And you know, it's such an amazing thing. It's almost a miraculous thing because I say that, you know, why should these people come and help me? What have I done for them? But the reason that they're there, the reason that they have come to help is because they care for us and love us. They don't help because we deserve it. They help because they love us. This is no different from what Ephesians teaches. It's no different from why God helps those in need. It is the reason that we truly are there for each other. So when you see somebody in need, when you see a friend that has perhaps reached bottom, when you see a way that you can be of help to someone else, don't think about helping them because they deserve it, or because they've earned it, or because somehow you owe it to them. Think about helping them because you love them. Amen.